Morning, brothers and sisters. Really good to see you on this Lord's Day. So let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for all the people here who have prioritized coming here today and are now joining us together and us as a whole in praise and worship to the worthy Lamb of God. Father, thank you for this specific command. Thank you for the Sabbath principle. Lord, we need it. We know that you said that all scripture is God-breathed, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we know that about this word today. It is profitable to make us complete in you, in your Son. So Lord, grant me grace to speak well on what often is a controversial subject so that we may taste the sweetness of the marrow of it, what it is about, and therefore be complete in you. Lord, grant this, I pray, in the powerful and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible often speaks of the Christian life as a race. A race to an end goal, a race to that which is to come, to eternity, to glory, to heaven. To use John Bunyan's language, a race to the celestial city. Now, when I hear the idea of a race, the first thing I think of is the 100-meter sprint, right, in the Olympics, where these individuals of incredible athletic prowess just burst across that short distance, giving all that they have, and then the winner is separated by mere milliseconds. And so we can think maybe that's what the race is, that Scripture is talking about, but I don't think that's the exact idea, though I would say we are to strain in some sense. But Hebrews 12 talks about running the race with endurance. Running the race with endurance. And so maybe the better analogy or better picture that we would have is a marathon. And I would say even beyond that, actually an ultra-marathon. Ultra-marathon being anything beyond a marathon, being anything beyond a 26 miles. There's actually quite a few that exist in the world today. There's one that's 3,100 miles in New York. That's quite a run. There's one that's 1,000 miles. It takes the Iditarod route in Nome, Alaska. It's about 1,000. And then there's a couple 350. There's many in the 200-mile range. And I think why that's the ultramarathon is actually a pretty good picture is because it implies that there needs to be rest on the way. And what I was struck by as I was actually studying these races is that if anyone would want to win a race like that, not only would they be able to run well, but they would have to know how and when to rest well. Not only do you have to run well, you'd have to know how to rest well. The line comes, and a brother gave this line. I thought it was very helpful. They need to run a certain pace so that they can keep, so that they can finish the race. Keep the race, keep the pace to finish the race. I think that applies to an ultramarathon, but I also think it applies to the Christian life. I think the Lord knows that we are frail physically and spiritually and that we can only run a certain pace. And so I think God's ordained pace that he has given and we see in his word and the example that he has shown even in creation is that 6 plus 1, every 6 days you pause to rest. If we are going to run well on this Christian race, we need to keep the pace that God has set. Acknowledging that he knows what's good for us. Now, with that in mind, I think the Sabbath is about rest. That's actually what the word literally means. It means rest. So Shabbat, a day of rest. So when it says, yeah, Sabbath day, a day of rest. And as I'm looking at this commandment for us, verses 8 through 11, the outline of it, I think, goes something like this. In verse 8, the first part, you have the what of the command, just very clearly how it should be understood. In other words, remember the Sabbath day. Verses 9 through 10 is the how of the command. Surprisingly detailed when you look at the other commands, but how? How is this command actually to be lived out? And then verse 11, I think you have what's the grounding of the command, the why. Why, therefore, should we actually keep this command? Now, what I think is going to be the most helpful if I actually take verses 8 and 11 together, the what and the why, sort of building a foundation for us to think about from the Old Testament and then the New Testament and then coming back, a loop back to the how, and I think it's going to be the natural place for application. And so I'm going to put together the what and the why of verses 8 and 11. So beginning, verse 8 again, remember the Sabbath day Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A couple of things could be pointed out here. One, again, the idea of a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Remember the specific day and pause on it. And then it says to keep it holy. Have you ever remembered what the word holy means other than distinct, set apart? And so the idea is that whatever you do on the other 6 days of the week that makes those days normal and common in this context work, pause on that to keep the seventh day holy. Keep it distinct, keep it separate, keep it other than, keep it holy. Now, I think a very important verb actually that begins this command at the beginning of verse 8, it says remember. Remember. Now, I think what remember is doing is telling the reader or the listener to realize that there's something that actually comes before, which whoever is listening should bring their mind to. The idea of there being a Sabbath day does not begin just in this text alone. Remember. Think back to something that came before. Now, I think one of the places that you could remember is actually four chapters earlier. In Exodus chapter 16, you have the account of God giving manna to his people in the wilderness. And for 6 days, it says, okay, you can pick up food or manna on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, on the fourth day, on the fifth day, on the sixth day. But then he says, on the seventh day, the Sabbath, you shall not pick up any food. Now, I think that's part of what this is referencing. But that's not the only thing it's referencing. And I think what it's referencing is actually alluded to in verse 11. What is to be remembered? For, let me read in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. What this is referencing back to is in Genesis chapter 2, if you remember the story of creation, God creates the entirety of the world. On day 1, which would be Sunday, he created and worked. On day 2, he created and worked. On day 3, he created and worked. Day 4, he created and worked. Day 5, he created. Day 6, he created. And then on day 7, he paused. And as it says here, he hallowed the seventh day. He made it holy. And so this is what this text is referencing. And so you could say, in a sense, this command finds its original picture, finds its original principle in creation. So you could say resting and the Sabbath day is about remembering creation or flowing from creation. But I think that's not only it. What's actually intriguing to me is you in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the parallel account of the Ten Commandments, Moses in that one actually gives a different reason for remembering the Sabbath day. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 5:15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I think that's interesting. It's not creation, but in this case, it's, in other words, remember redemption. So you could say the Sabbath from both of these texts is rooted in one, creation, but then also in redemption. The day of Sabbath and resting is a time to remember creation and that God is a redeemer. He is the creator and he is the redeemer. Now to ask simply, what actually is this rest that's being referred to? What actually is the Sabbath? What is this rest? And quite simply, as I already alluded to, it's not working. And it's actually striking when you read the Old Testament how serious God is about not working. There's an account in Numbers chapter 15 where a man is literally picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and Moses stones him to death for doing it. It's very particular, very specific. You will not work. I think it's very important that God takes this day very seriously. It's a day when no work is done. But what I think is also important, even as we think about rest, and I probably somewhat even building off of last week, is rest is not an end in itself. No doubt rest is important, but it's not an end in itself. In fact, I think it is you are to rest in the Old Testament so that you would be freed up to worship. I was looking even in verse 10 and it says your cattle should rest as well. But my thought was, well, if your cow can practice the Sabbath as well as you are, you're doing it wrong. In other words, the cow can physically rest, but the cow can't worship. And I think we're freed up to rest so that that the person of God could worship. Now, why do I say it's about worship? I think one of the key texts on that is Leviticus 23, verse 3. Let me read it. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of holy convocation. In a simpler translation, a day of sacred assembly. In other words, you should rest on this day so that you can gather together in assembly and worship God. We're freed up to rest so that there can be worship to the King of Kings. Now I'll come back to the specific text, and I could say so much more from the Old Testament, but I actually thought would be the most helpful is to go to the New Testament and see how Jesus Christ's commentary on the Sabbath law, because Jesus was incredible, and no one reached his standard of actually being able to touch the marrow of what the law was actually about. So I'm going to go to Mark chapter 2, verse 23. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to go there, because I think there's some significant things there in our study. And again, I think this is Christ's commentary on the Sabbath law. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for the man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." There's a couple of things I want to say from this. I think the first thing that's very clear to me when I just survey the New Testament and Christ's interaction with the Sabbath is that Jesus never broke the Sabbath. Jesus never broke the true meaning of what the Sabbath was actually about. I think that's important because he had to be perfect. Now, I think that's even alluded to in verse 28, though that definitely has a breadth of meaning, but the Lord says, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, this interaction, as I meditated on it, if it wasn't so serious, would be sort of humorous. Because here are these Pharisees coming to the individual who literally, Jesus being God himself, was part of writing the law, was part of giving the law, and telling Jesus, "You, and therefore your disciples, are failing in keeping the law." Jesus is like, "I wrote the law. I know what it's about. I'm Lord of the Sabbath." They completely missed it. Jesus Christ was Lord of the Sabbath and knew exactly what the Sabbath was about. Now, secondly, I think what Jesus taught in the across the breadth of the New Testament and what the Pharisees seem to just so clearly miss was that the Sabbath was a gift from God to his people. A day of rest was a gift from God to his people. Now, I think this is significant to understand the context, that at this time the Pharisees had taken the law of God, specifically the fourth commandment, and the Pharisees being a religious sect of Judaism at the time, religious leaders, and they had piled upon it all these very specific stipulations and ideas, and it's called oral traditions, about how one would actually keep the fourth commandment. And the lists were extremely extensive. One of my favorites was it was asked in question form. So if you find a chicken sitting on an egg on the first day of the week, meaning after Sabbath, can you eat the egg? Now the question was, well, if you're not for certain that it didn't work on Sabbath to produce the egg, then you probably shouldn't eat it. The only moment you could actually eat it is if you knew the chicken laid the egg on Friday, lest the chicken exerted energy to bring about the egg. So that's something that the Pharisees held to, and that's one of many. I think even in our text, something like, you are not actually allowed to even just eat food on the Sabbath as you're walking, picking, and eating food. Or another one in chapter 3, it's like, you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to provide for someone's need on the Sabbath. And I think the point that they truly missed is what I just said right here, is that the Sabbath was a gift from God to man. And that is, I think, what Jesus says in verse 27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And my prayer, as I was actually praying over this sermon and praying for what God would do in this sermon, I think if there's one point I really want the people of God and us to grasp, is the gift that God is calling us to rest is. The gift that the Sabbath principle is to everyone. I want us to get this. And I confess, I think we often miss this, because when we think of like the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, what we'll often do is we'll be like, oh, it just seems binding and all these rules that I can't do. And we miss the point that it's a gift from a heavenly Father. Jesus is correcting that idea. No, this is a sweet gift to you. And so just even as you look at the, even as you look at the verses here, the Pharisees in verse 24 said to him, look what they did. Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? And I think that's very significant. When he was in need and hungry. In other words, what I think Jesus is saying is, look, this brother, this man, David, was in need and hungry. And if you're using the Sabbath law to stop someone from actually literally feeding themselves, you're doing it wrong. If they're going to die or in need and hungry, they need to be able to eat. Don't miss the point. The disciples walking along, going actually to do some works of mercy in the synagogue with Jesus Christ, were hungry. Jesus was okay with them eating. The law was not talking about that. And then even in the next text, it's like the Pharisees thought, you shouldn't be healing this man on the Sabbath. It's incredible. Jesus heals this man with a mighty act of God. And they complain about it. He's like, you're missing the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God. Yes, you can heal someone's body on the Sabbath. That's beautiful. The Pharisees just completely missed that point, and Jesus corrected that. Again, the Sabbath is a gift from God. Now, what I think is the sweetest gift of the Sabbath, even back in Exodus, is I believe how it pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Because I think Jesus Christ is the Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, I think they can feel very heavy, especially apart from Jesus Christ. You just read the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We felt the weight of that. Every one of us has had some way had gods before the Lord God in heaven. We've in some way worshipped things other than him. I know we break in the second commandment, you shall make no graven images. And as Pastor Brandon tees it out, you shall have no idols, not just physically, but then also spiritually. Our hearts are little idol factories, and we know we've broken that too. Then in the third commandment, you shall not take my name in vain. It's like, well, have I ever used the Lord's name verbally in vain? And I think a lot of us have. But what we know for certain is that a lot of us have also, as being followers of God, as being made in his image, have not fully walked and lived to the standard that God has called, therefore defiling his name in the things that we have done. We've all broken the first three. And I would say this, I think we've also broken the fourth commandment. Because without Jesus Christ, I'd ask the question, have you ever picked up a stick on Saturday? I have. Done a lot of work on Saturdays and Sundays. And so you could say we were Sabbath breakers. I think we've all broken these. But the hope that I think is found in the fourth commandment, and is even pointing forward to, is actually quite profound. That that you're going to work 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but 7 there's going to be rest. And I think in other words, there's a rest that is coming. There's a rest that is coming. And I want you to see that I think that rest is Jesus Christ. Now where am I seeing that? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, which not coincidentally is the text immediately preceding the parallel account of the disciples walking through the grain fields, Christ teaching on the Sabbath. This is what he says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that text. In other words, Jesus went and he went to the cross of Calvary. And he died on there, and that's what we're going to rejoice in the holy day, is that he died on that cross, taking upon us all our Sabbath breaking, all of our taking the Lord's name in vain, all of our not honoring the Lord our God, and he died and he took upon him the wrath for us all. But then on the third day, he rose from the grave, achieving eternal redemption. Remember Deuteronomy 5? Achieving eternal redemption. And so the beauty of it is that any individual who comes to Jesus Christ in sweet repentance and faith will find rest for their sin-laden souls. And then, not only is the individual working to rest, meaning 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the seventh day being rest, now we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday because now we work from redemption, from rest in our lives. And so that anyone who is in Jesus Christ, they found the Sabbath rest of God, have rested in Him and can find rest for their souls. One of my favorite hymns is talking about, now I have found what satisfies my soul. Our souls are weary, sin laden, and we come to Jesus and He takes it upon Him. Come to me, all who are weary and labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe Jesus is a Sabbath rest for weary people, all of us, if we'd come. Now, before looping back to applications, I think something needs to be interacted with, and specifically, in light of Jesus being the Sabbath rest, the more technical question of, okay, so how do we understand the fourth commandment in light of Christianity, in light of Jesus Christ? How today, after Jesus Christ, are we to observe the fourth command? Now, this is an extremely challenging question. In fact, it actually kept me up a bit at night, wrestling with it, reading on it, struggling with it, studying the scriptures and praying on it. And it struck me there's quite a few different answers to this, and men, godlier and I think often wiser than I, have given different answers than I came to in the text here. In fact, one of the strongest arguments that I heard was, well, since the fourth command is rooted in creation, it seems, therefore, of course, it applies today, one-to-one, to the Christian's life. It was typically on Sunday, the Lord shifted it to Sunday, and would say, well, there's like a one-to-one correlation, you could say, between the fourth commandment and how it is to be obeyed. In other words, don't pick up sticks on Sunday. In other words, don't work on Sunday in any way. And if you do, you're in sin. Now, I think that's a strong argument. I hear what they're saying, and I deeply respect the men who make that. But I just wasn't convinced. And here's why. One, I think bringing out how Jesus is the Sabbath rest is important. I think Hebrews 4 makes that same point. And then Paul builds upon that idea as well. In Romans 14, verse 4, he says this. Listen to this language. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems another day alike, every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now, I am just not sure how else to interpret that and read that then. Paul is interacting to some Jews and individuals who are thinking about the Sabbath day, and what he is saying is, okay, the Sabbath day is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you want to keep Saturday, keep it. If you want to keep Sunday, keep it. Rejoice in the Sabbath day of the Lord. But now, in some sense, it is a principle of Christian liberty. I think Colossians 2 seems to make this even clearer. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. And so what I see in these texts that Paul is saying, the substance of the Sabbath is Jesus Christ. He brings the Sabbath rest. He has fulfilled them. Now, to put it all together, I do see how challenging the fact that it's rooted in creation is, but this is what I would say. When I look at creation, what I see is the principle there, but I think what is strikingly absent is actually the command. I would say this, I don't see a command to Adam and Eve that they need to rest on Sabbath in creation. And when I read the rest of the book of Genesis, even up to Exodus 16, it doesn't seem like that's what the Israelites are doing. And so I believe what happens when you get to the 10th commandment is the Lord points to the principle within creation of his rest and turns it into a command form with all its ceremonial and judicial trappings for the people of Israel. Then it comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ fulfills it. But what I would say is this. I think that the principle that is rooted in creation and the principle that was in the fourth commandment comes through Jesus Christ, and now Christians have wisely appropriated and put those principles of rest into what we now call the Lord's Day. I think it's deeply important to see the value and the principle in creation of needing to rest. Now, what do I mean by the Lord's Day? You've probably heard us use that language a lot. I think I even use it in the prayer. Pastor Brandon may have used it. We just use it a lot. We think it's a biblical term. But what that essentially means is it's looking at the historical reading of the scriptures and the New Testament church coming out and realizing that they started gathering on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as Paul is preaching to this, or is teaching the group of people on this man named Eutychus, right, falls out of the window. You know the story. It says that they were gathered on the first day of the week. I think that's significant that they actually point out which day they were gathered on. Or in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, take a collection on the first day of the week for the saints in Jerusalem. I think implying like, well, that's when you're gathering anyway, the early church. Therefore, that's when you should take your gathering, your collection. And then powerfully in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John the Baptist says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. I think he's referencing the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And so what's interesting to me is that it seems in the New Testament, the church put significance on the first day of the week as when they gathered. And so that's why I say I think we should appropriate the principle, the Sabbath principle of rest, and why we would be wise to put it into what is called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Now, how would we do that? In light of those foundational things, how should we apply that? And I think even as I'm going through the how and building some application out of this, I just really want to remind us again, brothers and sisters, this is a gift from God. I think the principle of rest is a gift from God. He knows the pace that you need to finish the race. He knows how often you need to pause. He knows you're physically frail. He knows you're spiritually frail. And I think what we see in those clear principles from the Sabbath command and from creation is that we need to pause. We need to pause in worship. Rest. From the things of the world. Now back in Exodus 20, in verse 9 it says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. I think this is best, this isn't to be seen as you have to work 6 days, but in the context of saying 6 days you may labor, right? This is the limit that you can work. What I was interested in this is even the ability to rest well is built upon working well. I don't know about you, but I've often experienced that when you work hard in a day, you just give yourself diligently to the task. At the end of the day, you lay down on your bed and your rest is sweet. As Brandon used the term of the rest of a laborer, there's a certain sweetness to it when you're diligent in your work. But I know how often sometimes when you have more of a slothful day and don't get a lot done and kind of just waste a lot of time. At the end of the day, you lay down. It's kind of like, meh, I've kind of been doing this all day. So it takes away the sweetness of the rest. So I think in the same way, as we work hard the 6 days to enjoy the rest of the seventh. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Again, there's that principle of the holy. Keep it holy. It should be different than the other 6 days of the week. And what's striking here is the breadth of the individuals involved in this, in these details. What I was struck by as studying some of the historical accounts of this is, in antiquity, the only individuals who would be able to rest were the rich and the men. It's kind of intriguing. Like, the rich and the men, and the servants and the women would just, it's for work, that's, for, they're for work. And so I think the Sabbath comes in on that and says, no, everyone needs to rest. Everyone needs to rest. And I'm really glad that the Sabbath principle has won out, I think, today. Seems pretty well understood in our society that everyone deserves to rest. And what God is pointing at is like, I know every person's frame. Everyone needs a day out of seven to rest, to pause. And it is striking too, even as you read it, that it seems to put emphasis to the head of households. Just make sure those under your care are able to rest. Make sure you're not just delegating your work to them, right? Don't just delegate, in other words, don't just delegate your work to the servant, the stranger who's in your gates. Let everyone rest. And including your cattle, your cows, let them rest as well. They're mortal, they're physical beasts. Now, before I go into more specific applications, I think just asking the bigger question, okay, so in light of what you said about the Sabbath being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, how should we then think about working on Sunday? Now, I want to be clear. I don't feel clear in my conscience to say that I think someone is living in sin before God if they work on Sunday. That said, I do think it is very non-ideal and often very unwise to work on Sunday. And I would strongly encourage from here, and as looking at this command and then looking at the principles found in creation, that God knows what you need to actually run the race well. And so may I encourage you strongly, think about pausing from work, unnecessary work on Sundays. Now, I think we should have a category for even unnecessary work, as I just mentioned. Or necessary work. I think there's some necessary work, like Jesus assumed that, taking care of someone on a Sunday. I'm very glad that my sister took care of, in the nursing home, takes care of the older women and men there, lest they literally die. I'm glad for people working in the medical profession, in the pharmaceutical profession, taking care of the needs of people, healing on the Lord's Day. And many of you farmers know, there's also the lactating animals need to be milked. It's a significant problem if you don't actually milk an animal every day of the week. So I think that's a necessary job. Now, I just want to stop right there, because really what I don't want to happen is now we just like create this list of like what I can do and what I can't do. I think that's kind of missing the point. Because then we're just like, okay, so is this necessary or is this not necessary? But I think we need to be asking the question of this, rather than asking the question, okay, what work can I get away with doing on Sunday? I think rather look at the gift that a day of rest is from the hand of a good father and saying, what work can I pause from? What work can I put aside? What work can I stop from so that I can take this gift of rest? I think just ask that question. What can I pause from? What work can I cease from? You need it. I need it. We need it. Now, I think I was thinking even as like kind of building out the application of this, rather than actually just specifically going step by step through, you know, just a bullet list of applications, what I think would be the most helpful is to kind of give what a Lord's Day could look like. Work through the different parts of the Lord's Day. And I've really built this from looking at scripture, from reading a lot of how men and women of eras past have practiced the Lord's Day. For them, they'd call it the Sabbath day. And then actually talking with many of you too about how you practice the Lord's Day and kind of, and bringing those together into, I think, what a sweet Lord's Day could look like. Now, there's a couple of things I even want to say as we just keep talking about the Lord's Day. One, remember that the Lord's Day is a mini celebration every week of the redemption and the rest in Jesus Christ. You can even say it's a little mini Easter. Where every week you just remember, this is the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, the first day of the week. Reminding each other of the redemption and the rest in God. Someone said they're little mini rest stops on the way to eternity. And we were talking about how we want our Lord's Day gathering. We want our whole Lord's Day to look something like heaven's going to look like. A celebration in God, a celebration in Jesus Christ, a resting in Him, and a rejoicing in worship of the one who gave us life. That's what we want. Now, with that said, and again, reminding us, I think this should be seen as a gift from God. I think what I'm passionate about, even as I kind of go through this list, it doesn't turn into like this legalistic list of like, okay, so you are truly practicing the Lord's Day if you follow this list of commands that was given in the Sabbath sermon. That's not what I want to do. But I want you to see them as beautiful and principles you could apply. So I think really any Lord's Day, good Lord's Day, begins on Saturday. What do I mean by that? We know that we need to prepare. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I could get, I can play a lot, I can rest a lot, or I can kind of just do a lot of recreational stuff on Fridays or Saturdays. And then when I come to Sunday, suddenly I have all this stuff that I need to get done. What I really want to encourage is actually being very diligent to get done with the things you need to get done on Friday and Saturday so that you can be freed up to rest and worship fully on the Lord's Day. Elder Jake and I were even just talking about this, how there's something motivation giving about that. It's kind of like when you're running in a race or you're running and you finally see the end goal, it gives you just that push to make that last sprint to the end. And in a way, I think knowing that you have the Lord's Day coming, knowing that you have the day of rest coming, just gives you the strength to work well on Friday and Saturday in the week as you look to it as that goal when you can pause in worship and in rest to the Lord God. So think well about that. Think well about, are you using your Saturdays well so that you can be freed up on Sundays? Now, I think this even applies to the evenings. One brother from the church was actually telling me they were very diligent to, their family's very diligent, they have a movie night with pizza to actually have that rather Friday night so that they're not just tired when they wake up in the morning or Sunday and then even they're spiritually ready on Sunday. I really commend that example. I think that's tremendous. Not to stay up late physically and so that you can't wake up in the morning fresh and then also even have your mind just consumed in the things of the world the night before. And so really encouraging, think well about how we're using our Saturday evening. And I think I would even just say on that, I've talked to families in the church with children. I realize that I don't have the same struggle with, you know, getting ready for the day as you with children. But parents have told me about how they found blessing and benefit from just laying out the kids' clothes the day before and getting ready so that the family could just get rolling in the morning to give their day fully to the Lord. So think well about how we use our Saturdays in preparation for the Lord's Day. Now then I think rising Sunday morning. And again, I realize each person is in a different season, each family, but I would strongly encourage preparing your heart in terms of a prayer. Lord, give me strength to receive the rest this day and to praise you. And then pray for the sermon. Pray for the gathering of the people of God that is coming. I think a very practical one that I've found that I've had to start doing is I know whenever I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'm tempted to do is straight up look at news. And I have had to cease doing that on Sundays, especially Sunday mornings, because there's something about the news that takes some idea that you didn't even know you were supposed to be mad about and makes you mad about it. Like, you should be mad about this. And that is just not helpful for me first thing in the morning. Yeah, any day. That's true. But especially like on the Lord's Day, consider, if you're like thinking maybe to fast from news, the Lord's Day could be a really good day to do that. To take a step back from what the world wants you to be angry about. Something to consider. And then I would say prayer meeting. Our prayer meeting that we have here at 8:15. Again, I don't think these are all specifically commanded by God. But us as a church and elders have found a sweetness and an importance and has helped us prepare our hearts for the day by gathering in prayer, meditating on the fighter verse, reminding each other of the words of truth, and then praying for each other and been praying for the service that's to come. It's been incredible. And so what I would want to say on that is perhaps the gift that God wants to give you in the coming weeks is to have you come to the prayer meeting so that then you can sit at the throne of God above and cry out to Him and have the other brothers and sisters help you prepare your heart. That might be something that you should, that's something you should consider. I think anyone who's come to that, I've never regretted coming to the prayer meeting. It just helps me prepare my heart for this morning. This is precious. And of course, we have the Sunday school. Again, many of you partake of that. And I think you're seeing that just every part of our church service is to fill the heart, to prepare the heart, just to receive the food of the word, to replenish spiritually. We realize that we are weak and frail. We realize that our wheels get clogged as we go throughout the day, out throughout the week, and we need the oil, right, to come into Sunday that we can run fresh. We need the rest stop. And so we love the Sunday school. I mean, even this morning, I've just been moved studying through the book of Daniel and how it just prepared my heart to preach, to bring the word. Often it dovetails, and that's so helpful to me. And so I encourage that as a part of preparing your heart. Now then, of course, we come to the Lord's Day service. That's what you're all part of now. And that's why I even prayed in my prayer, thank you, Lord, that the people prioritize the Lord's Day service. I think the Lord's Day service should be the high point of the Christian's week. Yes, the high point of the Lord's Day, but the high point of the Christian's week. I'm reading a book by a brother named John Patton, and he would talk in Scotland about how his father, on the way to church, his face would almost glow in preparation for the service. He couldn't wait for the gift of the Lord's Day service. I think that's beautiful. I think we could think wrong about it, like, I really just don't want to go to church today. But I think what God wants us to see is your heart needs this. Your heart needs replenishing. Your heart needs encouraging. You need the people of God. Now, I think I want to be clear, even as I'm talking about this, I think this one is a little more of a command than the others, than the other applications I'm giving. Because the scriptures does say, do not forsake the assembling together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. You see, God understands that the way that we flourish in the race, the way that we flourish in the Christian life, I think is that principle of 6 and 1, that we, every once a week, we just pause, and hopefully more, but we pause, rest, and gather, exhorting one another as we see the day is approaching. And any person who does not prioritize, the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, is someone who's limping in the race. Someone who, if they're not resting well, you're limping as you're running toward the finish line. And I've thought often, or I even say this, just sabotaging the flourishing and the gift that God wants to give you. I've thought, the more, I just am continuing to grow in conviction in this, but as I think about the Lord's Day service and the importance that I think Scripture places upon it, the gathering and the preaching of the Word, the more I grow that, I think there needs to be a very strong burden of proof as to why one would skip the Lord's Day service. Because we need it. Now hear me well, I think in coronavirus, and there's certain reasons why one could miss it. But no Satan is going to run well without it. No saint is going to run well without it. Now I think at the height of the Lord's Day service, it's actually the preaching of the word. You saw it in the song, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Where do we receive our food for the week? Our strength to walk spiritually in the food of the holy word. The preaching of the word. Now, what I've thought is we can often come to a service and sit in the service and think, well, I wasn't fed. I wasn't really fed this service. And I think there's the first two questions we should ask is, one, did I pray for my own heart? And two, did I pray for the preacher? Now hear me well, I am not saying that the preacher does not have responsibility. In fact, I understand well, and I think anyone who's preached this understands well, that you need to study, you need to exegete the Word of God, you need to deeply give yourself to understanding what the Word of God is saying, and then prepare to preach it, and even prepare your own heart in prayer and fasting. But the Word of God says it's a spiritual work. Preaching with power, and then your words, your heart's hearing it, your heart's receiving it. And I can't carry that on my own. The preacher can't carry that weight on its own. And I don't think God wants them to. and just tell you, it's incredibly vulnerable to actually preach. And I think one of the reasons for it is because you know it's not what you can do. If it's going to bear any fruit, it's not your own power and your own strength. It's God, and in large part, it's reliant upon the people lifting up your hands. I'm thinking of Joshua and Caleb lifting up the hands of Moses as he preached. And so I commend to you, John, I don't think Brother John Pepping's here, but he said he would pray always during the service, Lord, give them strength to preach. And give my heart the ability to hear. And so I would encourage you, next time you're sitting in a service and you're like, I'm not feeling this, I think, again, do those two things. Lord, help my heart to receive this, and then help lift up the voice and the words of the brother who's preaching so that he may preach with authority. Just be praying, even during the service, for the word that's being preached, that it may bear its fruit in your life. Replenish you for this long race. Oh, I could say so much more in the Lord's service, but I'll move on. I think of the fellowship afterwards. We've often done a fellowship meal. We've put a pause on that. Hopefully come back to that soon. But we put a pause on the meal that we do afterwards. But even, I've just noticed and been so encouraged how everyone stays and lingers after the service. And I think how often God uses that to actually replenish the heart of a weary pilgrim. And so think about that. Just fellowship afterwards. Maybe you'll get what you need as brothers and sisters. Listen well to each other. Maybe give a word of encouragement. Pray with them. Counsel them. Weep with them. Laugh with them. Whatever it is. That's the fellowship of the people of God. One of God's means to actually being fruitful in the Christian walk. To run well. I think even as the day goes on. I mean, I really commend Dick and Lois Hokanson, how they used to do it, how they would open their home in the afternoon. Whenever someone new would come to the church more than 2 weeks, they'd invite them to their home and bring them in fellowship. Didn't have to be a super complex meal, but we just want you here with us. I think that's beautiful. I think it captures the picture of the Lord's day, and that often will be what allows the other people who are coming to your house to pause, to rest, to feed their soul for the week. And I think this is important because we can often think, well, I got the Lord's Day service, then in the afternoon, what I'm always just going to do is then step back and do whatever me and my family wants to do. And I think there's a place for spending time with the family, absolutely. But also understand, this is the Lord's Day. This is a day when the people of God need encouraging. And there's many widows even in our church, many single people. And think, how can we be a part of their lives, walk with them, rest with them, rejoice with them, lift the eyes of them to heaven? Invite them into your home. Go and join with them. So think well about resting in the afternoon as well. I think it's a whole day rest. Now again, I think just fill out the day again with the things of God. Something that I'd encourage that might help. I went to a Bible school in Colorado, and what they encourage for us is after the sermon, you take your notes and then you go and you write in your journal and then meditate over in the afternoon. Kind of what the sermon was about. And I've done that off and on here, but I really commend that if that's something that you do, journaling. I think you'll find that really fruitful. Just letting the word kind of speak to you throughout the day. Taking the notes and then sort of journaling about it. Then, of course, also that's a lot of the spiritual aspects of being replenished, but also the physical. I think that's a very clear part of it. And I think this looks different for a lot of people. I mean, for example, for myself, especially when I preach, I've spent so much time in study and reading, and especially in this text, a lot of reading heavier books, studying the original languages, and my mind is fried. And so one of my applications coming out of this is I'm not going to do any homework on Sundays. My mind needs time to take a rest so that I can worship Him fully. And so we have it over our house. We'll play volleyball and have fires and enjoy fellowship with each other. But many of you work hard physically, and so I think what it'll look like for you is taking a nap, right? Or reading a good theological book, reading a good book. I think that could be sweet. But pausing, resting, understand that God has set a pace and showed us the pace that we need to finish the race. And so use the rest of the Lord's day to rest from unnecessary labors, and regenerate physically and spiritually. Now I could expand on so many more these applications, and I'm just realizing the breadth of this subject even as I was preparing it. But I'll stop there, include there. Again, my heart for you is you see the gift that is the Lord's Day. See the gift that is a day of rest, and you need it. I need it. And just pastorally, I want all of us and all of you to be able to run the race well. We're passionate about that because when we run well, we run to the glory of God. And it seems like God is pretty clear from this command and from the principle in creation is that the only way to run well is to rest well. And so that's my encouragement for us all today. Take the gift of rest. Take this gift from the hand of a loving Father to the praise of His name. Amen. Now I want to open it up to congregational prayer. I'll close when we're done. But again, if you've been here for this before, we just short, simple biblical prayers, whatever's on your heart related to the sermon or really anything else. And we as the congregation will join our hearts with you. And then so a couple of you can lead out. And then when there's silence, I'll finish us. So someone lead out. Yes, Lord, I understand. I think a sermon like this and even a command like this and how it's played out has many different implications for each life. My desire is for grace for your people of peers to know how to apply this word specifically in their own lives. Not just as a list of legalistic requirements they desire to, they feel they need to fulfill, but as a joy to pause and to rest in Jesus Christ and to regenerate our bodies so that we may run well. Now, Lord, we will praise you, for you are worthy of praise. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for this command, for your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.